The sermon this morning is on what true spirituality is. And I don't know if you've ever walked around and just asked people what they believe spirituality is, but if you do this, you'll get a very wide variety of answers from people. And I have done this. I've been at Sundance Film Festival with a group of Christians purposely there to engage people in conversations and coffee shops and things. What we've learned is this: spirituality is a general term which may not even refer to the Christian faith or may not even refer to the Holy Spirit in the day and age that we live in. First of all, we're no longer really a Christian nation by expression or even experience. America has a large number of Christians, we don't really have... And you've noticed, I'm sure, a lot in the last few years, the way legislation's turned and gone through the Supreme Court and other decisions, we don't really have a Christian expression as a nation any longer. In fact, we violated some of the revelation God has given us about what is right and wrong and what is love and what isn't love. So spirituality in our culture and in Russia and other places is a term that may not refer to the Holy Spirit or may not refer to the Christian faith at all. And that's hard for a lot of Christians to understand, especially if you've grown up in a Christian home and you have a clear understanding of and foundation of Christian belief. So here's an illustration. Years ago, Oprah Winfrey asked Michael Jackson, "Are you a spiritual man?" And here was his reply. He said this: "Yes, I am a spiritual man because I believe that there's a God." Absolutely. So that makes him a spiritual man because he has a belief that there's a God. And she asked him further why he thought he was a spiritual man. He said he felt like he was a chosen instrument of nature to bring his gift to the world. Now, whether you like Michael Jackson or Michael Jackson's music is an issue of preference, but as a Christian, from a Christian worldview, His definition of spirituality, or what true spirituality, would be quite a bit different than our definition. Because what he did as a performer or an entertainer didn't really reveal the holiness of God, the truth of who Jesus was, you know, or any of that. In fact, it was a lot of the opposite types of things. But that conversation is just a microcosm of the reality that we live in here in America today and elsewhere. We also have something called the New Age movement that's been around for a very long time. They regard themselves as very spiritual people, and if you talk to somebody involved in the New Age, they can be involved in all types of spiritual pursuits, anything from, you know, directly Satanism or witchcraft to white magic to, you know, you name it. There's a whole variety of worldviews, approaches to spirituality through the New Age movement. And so when they talk about being spiritual, there are people who are in touch with nature, there are people who are sensitive, you know, people who are kind, you know, that's what they use to define being spiritual, which for a Christian and having a Christian worldview, that's interesting, but it doesn't really line up with what God revealed to us through the scriptures. Somebody could be involved in some sort of a cult and stress spirituality and see themselves as very spiritual. So by some definitions, a person can be an atheist and be spiritual, because if they're kind to people, that's a spiritual expression of something. You know, a person who is retreating away from materialism and rejecting the culture that says more is better, that can be considered spiritual in our culture. And so there are people who want to preserve nature, for instance. They see themselves as very spiritual. You know, I think Christians have things to learn from some of these folks, just to be honest with you, and how we treat, you know, God's creation. So let's talk about what is true spirituality from a Christian perspective, because it's very different than what the culture says. And the reason we want to talk about this morning is the scripture talks about it, and I think it's necessary to prepare ourselves to have an answer for those who ask, because I think a day is coming where the spiritual hunger to have an authentic encounter with God and an authentic connection to God is going to become more and more relevant and more real to people. Why do I say that? Well, the Lord actually told me a few years ago that he's going to cause people to hunger for his presence, hunger for his word, and hunger for his holiness. And I believe that's going to hit the church first. But I think it's going to spill out into the general population. And right now, even as we were in Russia recently, I was sharing with Igor and Elena and some of the elders last night at a dinner, that we could walk up to people on the street in Russia and engage them in conversation about the Lord, about the scriptures, any of that. And they were incredibly open and wanted to talk with us. That happens with certain age groups and certain people here in America, although in some instances, some of you probably had negative encounters as well when you wanted to share your faith, because it's not a popular thing to be a Christian in our nation right now. The things have really turned over the last 20 years. So true spirituality, you got that up there? Yeah, great. True spirituality is an affirmation of three things. The first is it's an affirmation of the Christian faith. When I was a philosophy student at Portland State University, the professors thought I was very narrow-minded, because I told them that true spirituality had to do with how God revealed himself to us. God did make himself known, and if God, in fact, did make himself known to us through the scriptures and through Jesus Christ, then all the things that man have written trying to find some form of truth to hang on to or something to live by is kind of a waste of time. And so they viewed me as very narrow, but I was actually an authentic expression of somebody who had a historically orthodox view of Christianity. I believe that God did, in fact, make himself known to us through the scripture. He revealed himself to us through the scriptures. And in revealing himself, he gave us absolute truths about himself. Now, if you're a modern American, anything that smacks of being absolutely true seems foreign to you in your worldview if you're not a Christian. Why is that? Well, for the last 40 years or so, we've been indoctrinated by a philosophy that says everything's relative, there are no absolutes. So your truth can be different than my truth. There's no absolute truth. And so this is a spiritual barrier and an intellectual barrier that we run into when we speak to people. So as Christians, we need to understand the culture that we live in, and we need to understand that the presence of God and the power of God can easily break through and bring conviction, because he tells us in his word that, and particularly Romans chapter 1, that people know that he exists. They know, because he created us that we might know that he exists, that we would know. So you can know, you can be rest assured that if you begin to share your faith with somebody, deep down, even though you may be receiving a lot of resistance and maybe some unkind words or rejection, deep down you're touching something that's true. One of the things that fascinates me about human beings is you watch people and you get to know them. And you get to spend some time with them. Pretty soon, you get a pretty clear picture of what their foundational philosophy is, in what they're pursuing and how they're pursuing it. And one of the things that I regularly see in people is they have some sense inside that they're eternal. You know, when we die and we hit the grave, it's not done. The Bible says that we were created in God's image. That doesn't mean that we're gods or mini gods, you know, little tiny gods running around, or future gods running around. That's not what that means at all. It means that we have the ability to love and be loved, to be creative. But we are also eternal. He made our spirits to be eternal and to have a relationship with him. So what you do is you see people. It's like they put their head down and they, you know, for instance, certain businessmen, they put their head down and they just plow their entire lives into making wealth, and they live like they're never going to die. And a lot of them live like they're never going to have to sit before the Lord on Judgment Day too, you know. And so you see them tapping into if you can get them slowed down just a little bit and go, you know, you seem to be behaving like this isn't really all going to end. And they go, you know, I think there's something beyond the grave. Well, what do you do when you hear somebody say that? You know, is the Holy Spirit bringing them into a place where they're ready to listen? Or do you just need to start praying for them, you know, that they'd be open to pursue that? You know, you don't know. And, you know, I usually just test the waters a little bit. Would you like to talk about that? You know, because we need to get to the place where we are ready to share and have a reason for the faith within us. The scripture tells us that. So revelation is the unveiling of absolute truth, which was previously hidden. It's in the Word of God, and God himself revealed himself and the truth about himself. And those are the assumptions that Christians walk around with. And so we have a lot of big answers to big life questions very early in our lives if we grew up in Christian homes, and then we get them pretty quickly when we get born again, when we enter into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 3:15 says that we're always to be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have. And so that's what we're going to do for the next 2 or 3 weeks. We're going to be looking at this issue of God revealing himself and what true spirituality is, so that we have an ability, individually and corporately, to be an expression of truth that people can receive. And a lot of it has to do with our countenances and the peace that we carry, knowing that our salvation is sure, and the message we have, though it may not be warmly received at first, the people we're talking to know God exists, and they know they're eternal. You know, they know things are going to go past here. So, true spirituality is an affirmation of three things: the Christian faith, how God has revealed himself, and the third is the scripture, is the inspired and infallible Word of God. That's the three pieces of foundation that every Christian can stand on and say, here's the source of our true spiritual expression, true spirituality. The Bible is the inspired, infallible Word of God. We stress in faith the person of Jesus Christ, and we stress the need for the Holy Spirit to be our moment-by-moment guide as we walk with God in relationship with him. Point number two is this: spirituality is being in tune with the Holy Spirit. This implies four things. Here's what Jesus said. When you're born again, he would send the helper, and we would be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so I can remember Pam and I went to my 10-year high school reunion together years ago, a lot of years ago. And I remember we were getting ready to go, and I had this feeling inside that, oh, this might be a little difficult, because I played football and ran around with the hard crowd in school, and I was a Christian. In fact, I'd been to Bible school, and we were helping to plant a church, I think, at the time, and I was in seminary getting my master's in counseling. I was a goof off in school. I had terrible grades, and I was a partier. You know, so I'm thinking, my friends are going to expect one thing, and I'm going to be an entirely different thing. And it was weird, because somehow somebody found out about all that. So by the time we got there, it's like my buddies had formed a tight circle, and they saw me coming, and they wouldn't let me in. You know, that's what it felt like. It's like they go, "Oh, Steve's a Jesus freak now. We don't want to. He's going to judge us. He's going to reject us." I wasn't there. I just wanted to reconnect with them and see how they're doing, you know. Anyway, so finally the little circle broke up, and they started, you know, "I don't bite. I didn't bring my 60-pound Bible to hit him with. I didn't do any of that." They were amazed. But they knew I was different. They knew there was, and it was the presence of the Holy Spirit in me, conforming me to Christ's image and changing me and my perspective and my purposes. So spirituality is being in tune with the Holy Spirit, and you get in tune with the Holy Spirit when you realize that Jesus was in fact God. He died on the cross for our sins, and if we confess our sins, he's just and able to forgive those sins, and he promises that he will come in, and that's the presence of the Holy Spirit comes, and you are now born again, and your relationship with God is cemented from there forward. You don't have to jump through a bunch of hoops, be perfect, or he just accepts you right as you are. And so then there's a whole sanctification process after the salvation experience, and that's where being in tune with the Holy Spirit comes in. So it implies four things. One of the things is this: the scripture says that do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. That tells us that we can grieve the Holy Spirit. So as a Christian, I know the truth of Jesus. I know God as he's revealed himself. I have experiences and encounters with him. And I have the presence of the Spirit walking with me, the Holy Spirit, day by day, moment by moment. But I have the capacity to grieve the Spirit. And the moment I grieve the Spirit and I'm not walking in the Spirit, I can have a different expression that isn't really true spirituality. at that point. Because I'm not walking in the truth. I could be rebelling against God. I could be backsliding. And at that point, doesn't mean I'm not saved. It doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit's left me because he promises to never leave. But I can grieve him, and he can get real quiet for a while until I repent, until I realize, oh my goodness. You know, have you ever grieved a friend of yours or a family member? Of course you have, you know, or offended somebody. And maybe you didn't realize it for a little while, and then pretty soon you realize it. That happens with us and God too. Now, God is all powerful and all that, so he doesn't pout or manipulate us, maybe like our friends or family did. But he will wait us out, and he will convict us, you know, like in our hearts. You know, what I've been doing isn't right. And I'm so sorry, you know, I want to get that right with you. And then all of a sudden, we're flowing together again. It's kind of like when you get sideways with your family member or friend and you ask forgiveness. Now we're flowing again. You know, it's the same thing with God. So spirituality is being in tune with the Holy Spirit. It implies four things. The first is we don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. We can't be tuned into the Spirit unless we're in conscious contact with him. And the only way the Spirit is at home in us is when he's ungrieved, when we are honoring him and doing what's right in his sight. The second thing that's implied here is that a relationship with the Holy Spirit means that you know him. I know a lot of Christians who have a very minimal amount of experience with the Holy Spirit. Part of that's because of their theological training and the way the faith is presented to them. Others, it's because of a variety of things. Maybe they've got strongholds in their lives where the enemy seems to have a real ability to manipulate and control, and so they're bound in some ways. Others, I don't know about you, but it's easy, and particularly our culture, to float. And what I mean by that is to lose our zeal for God and our passion for the relationship with God, to become apathetic in our faith and just kind of, you know, feed the flesh, feed our souls, you know, with things that aren't exactly healthy for us. And pretty soon we feel like we're miles and miles and miles away from God. It doesn't mean we're not saved. Doesn't mean that he doesn't love us. It just means that we have not kept up the relationship like he desired and gave us the ability to. The third thing that's implied in being in tune with the Holy Spirit is that we need to live in the present moment kind of relationship. What does that mean? For instance, I can at any moment in the day stop whatever I'm doing, get peace, and feel God's presence. Doesn't matter what I'm doing. If I'm intensely watching a football game and I'm yelling at the refs or whatever, I can sense the Spirit going, anger's not a good thing. It doesn't lead to good things. You know, when I was younger, I blew right past that and I yelled at them anyway, you know. I still do that once in a while. If my TV could talk back, it'd say, he still yells. But anyway, if I tell you my TV's talking back, bring me to Carondelet because I'm no longer in the Spirit. I'm in something else. But anyway, when we're walking in the Spirit, it's a moment-by-moment relationship, and it's always been God's desire to have that kind of relationship with his creation, with you and I. It's always been his desire. And so when we live in a present-moment type of relationship, the spiritual presence of the Holy Spirit is clean, it's clear, and you can sense it. It's right now. It's very real, very present. There are times when the Holy Spirit talks to us. Jesus said that his followers or his disciples would hear his voice. That's how we hear. It's through the presence of the Holy Spirit. Some of us get revelation when we sleep. Some of us have open visions. Those things still occur today. But those are the more fantastic forms of revelation. But the fact that is this, as born-again believers, we were promised and have the presence of the Holy Spirit in us. The fourth thing implied by the need to be in tune with the Holy Spirit is this. Spirituality, or true spirituality, is a work of the Spirit. We cannot conjure this up ourselves. And so being in tune with the Spirit is a work of the Holy Spirit himself. It's what Jesus promised we would receive. He gives the presence of the Spirit to us, and he is the one at work in us, conforming us to Christ's image and helping us overcome the things that we need to overcome, helping us be his witnesses, empowering us in every way needed. So true spirituality refers to the Christian's relationship with the Holy Spirit here and now. That's a summary of everything I just said to you. Point number three, and we're not going to get through all this today. I'm going to have to stop at some point. So we have communion today as well. Point number three is this, some things that we need to understand. There are a lot of ideas out there about what being spiritual means. Many don't refer to Christianity at all. Second thing, there are some instances in the world today where a church as an institution isn't spiritual at all. I don't know if you thought about that. In fact, during the Reformation, during Calvin and Martin Luther days, up until that point, people saw the Catholic Church as the only full expression of the church. And if you were baptized an infant and you had family that were part of the Catholic Church, you were a Christian. Well, when the Reformation came and they started looking at what true salvation experiences looked like, they made two categories. There's the seen church, which is people that go to church that may or may not be saved, may or may not be born again. And then there's the unseen church, which is people who have truly had a born-again experience with God, and they are likely in church. Some may not be, at least they may be in between churches, so to speak. So that distinction happened during the Reformation. And so we need to understand that if you look at the book of Revelation, for instance, sometimes churches get so steeped in the world and ungodly behavior and in sin that the lamp post is removed from the church. The spirit's literally removed from the church. I gave an illustration a few weeks ago. A major denomination, there's more than one, but one of the major denominations in America that have awesome Christian historical roots have gone away from what God called sin, and they now have raised up a person who's homosexual to be a bishop to oversee the church. And the scripture says that though we're to love everyone, and that including homosexuals, it doesn't matter what your sin is, you're loved by God, Jesus died for you. But we're not supposed to elevate those people into leadership positions in the church, but that's what's happened. And this particular bishop teaches that, you know, like for instance, there's a story, I shared this I think a few weeks ago, there's a story in the scriptures where there was a woman following the Apostle Paul around, and she was possessed by demons. And at one point, she kept yelling stuff out when he was trying to preach and stuff. So he turned around and he cast the demons out of her. Well, she made her money or her living being a soothsayer, you know, or somebody that people would go to get their palm read or get, you know, words from the other side or whatever. Anyway, so this bishop was teaching that Paul did the wrong thing by delivering her of demons because she lost her livelihood. I'm thinking, you know, I'm a modern Christian in America, and I understand how we got here, but oh my goodness, how did we get here? This is so far removed from what God's word says, the revelation that we've received from him, and how things are supposed to work. So I would tell you that the church and the denomination she's helping to oversee, I can tell you that they're not walking in the Spirit in an authentic way, because they're violating the scriptures and doing the exact opposite things, you know, things that are evil, you know. So there are some instances like that in the world today where a church as a whole or an institution isn't truly authentically spiritual from a Christian perspective, even though they may be calling themselves a Christian church. It's just a reality that we're in. Another thing to understand is that some Christians individually may not necessarily be spiritual people. I can remember being a member of one church, and a man who was on the elder board of the church was not a spiritual man. I don't know if he was born again or not, but he was raised up to be a leader in the church because he was a businessman that made a lot of money. And this isn't not under the qualifications for elder that you find in the Bible. And this man, whenever anything came up that would allow for the Holy Spirit to move in the church, this man would nix it. He would try and oppose it. And I can remember thinking, man, this isn't good at all. And I don't know how you deal with this, you know. So God gave me a dream one night, and he warned me in this dream that this man was going to come, and he was going to try and keep me from doing something that God wanted me to do. And it was perfectly normal and right for me to do what I was going to do. In fact, I was doing it on my off time, not even on church time, and because I was pastoring at this place. And sure enough, one day I'm in my office, and I said, come on in. Didn't know who it was. Door opens, it's this man. And he's got this really grim look on his face. And he looks at me and he said, I heard you're planning on doing this, this, and this on your vacation. My wife and I were going to go to a conference, a Christian conference. But it happened to be a charismatic or spirit-filled conference, and this guy didn't like any of that stuff. And I said, well, actually, we are. And I'm sitting here thinking, oh, I remember I was shown this in a dream. And now I know how to respond to him, because God showed me how to respond to him in the dream. So it's like we're having this conversation in reality for the first time, but he and I already had it in the dream, in the revelation. So I'm looking at him, and I know he's not being authentically, truly spiritual at this point, because he's not being led by the Spirit. He's being led by a different spirit. And so I look at him and I said, have you been to that church or to a conference like this before in the past? Do you have personal experience with this? And he said, no, absolutely not, and you're not allowed to go. And I said, so you're basing this on what then? Are you basing this decision on what you've heard rather than what you know? I guess, but you still can't go. I go, so is it now policy in the church that we don't allow pastoral staff on their vacations to go to Christian conferences that aren't approved? Have you guys decided that as a group? No. I'm sitting there going, this is awesome. We've had this conversation before. He doesn't know it, but I do. I said, I'll tell you what. I'm not going to allow you to tell me what to do with my vacation time. And I would suggest to you that you go and find out for yourself whether this is from God or not, because if it's from God, you don't want to oppose it. And I think it is. And I think I have better credentials than you do, because I went to Bible school and seminary. So I guess we're going to agree to disagree agreeably. He got up, turned around, and walked out my door. I'm sitting there at my desk, and I'm like, that was hilarious. I think I just got fired. I don't know whether to call Pam or not. I didn't get fired. It was an amazing experience for us, and it's actually a part of how this church got planted, which is pretty amazing stuff. So, next thing to understand, some people with natural gifts may seem like they're spiritual, but they aren't. Have you ever met somebody that's just super charismatic? You know, like, people just follow them. You know, there's something about them. They have the it factor is what they call it a lot of times in sports. There's something called common grace in the scripture, or described in the scripture as common grace. It's not the exact words used, but God created every one of us with gifts and abilities, natural gifts and abilities. But when we become Christians, we get the presence of the Holy Spirit, and something supernatural can begin to flow through us. I used to be scared to death to speak publicly. I didn't feel like I had any ability to do so. I felt like if I did it, I would get tongue-tied, people would laugh and get up and walk and leave. And it was the last thing I ever wanted to do, and now I do it. You know what I'm saying? It's like, so before I was a Christian, I had to give speeches in college, and I was terrified. I was the worst in the class. I'm just being honest. I'm not being humble. I was the worst. And I'd get up, and nothing I said made any sense. And I got through it as fast as I could and sat down, and I was ready to take the C-minus or the D. You know, I was happy to, because it was over. You know, well, when you get born again and you get the presence of the Spirit and he begins to gift you and call you, things change radically. Now, some people are not charismatically, naturally gifted. I'm one of those. I'm not one of those people that walks into a room and all the attention's on me, like, you know, or go someplace and you know, I'm the life of the party. I'm just not, that's not me. But some people are like that. But that's not being truly spiritual. It's just going to be your natural grace or what God gave you, what you were born with. The fifth and thing that I want to say that we just need to understand in the big picture about true spirituality is a person can have spiritual gifts and still not be spiritual or authentic, at least in that moment. There was a man several years ago that was nationally known as a Christian speaker, and he had some pretty gross sin going on in his life, and God allowed it to be exposed. And what people had been noticing is his anointing level was really high, and then after God exposed the sin, because it was time to judge that sin in God's economy, he decides that. We don't judge people. He decided to do that. This man resisted the process that the leaders of his denomination wanted to have him go through, counseling and stuff. And so in resisting it, he basically excused himself or quit the denomination, and he went off on his own and started his own ministry. And I can remember watching him prior to him being discovered as being in sin, and he had a really high anointing. And I watched him a few years ago. I was channel surfing or what, and there was this guy, and he was preaching, and I was like, and he only had like maybe 100 people in the room. He used to have, you know, thousands. I was like, wow, where did the anointing go? He still has some, because the anointing is irrevocable. That's what the Bible says. The gifts are irrevocable. But the power, God turned the volume down on the power. You know what I'm saying? It was really astounding to see, because I was like, I was sitting there thinking, well, I could almost do that. You know? Actually, it's about what I do probably. So, here's the next thing we're going to do, and then we're going to kind of shut this down for today. We're going to have to pick it up. Not all Christians are necessarily filled with the Spirit. This is the part that might get some of us. Not all Christians are necessarily filled with the Spirit. Otherwise, there would be no need for Ephesians 5:18, which says this, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Why would Paul exhort us to do this if it was just automatic or, you know, constantly, you know, available to us? It is constantly available, but we're not allowing the Spirit to come. This implies that people may not be filled with the Spirit. It also suggests clearly that we need to keep this in mind, because we're not too different from the early Christians. Just because we're modern doesn't mean we have great advantages. In fact, I think there's some deficits that go with this, because we're further removed from the origins of the church. But we need to understand that we need to be filled with the Spirit, and it's a constant infilling. And you get that through spending time with the Lord in prayer, reading His Word, allowing Him to wash you with the Word, is what it says. Literally, the Word of God is so powerful. It washes, it cleanses, it brings insight. That's necessary to keep filled with the Spirit. And the Galatian Christians were obviously not Spirit-filled. Galatians 3:1-3 will tell you that. They had given in, at least to some extent, to Judaizers, and the Judaizers were, that's a nickname given by scholars to describe legalistic Jewish Christians who wanted the Gentiles to be circumcised back in the day when the church first started. And so Paul prayed in Galatians 4:19 that Christ would be formed in them. Well, he's not saying that they weren't born again. He's saying Christ is not formed in you adequately because you're not filled with the Spirit, because you are fleshly and worldly minded. And so many of the Galatians, the church in Galatia, was infected with this false doctrine. And it was inhibiting them from flowing and walking with God in love and the Spirit. The Corinth church, if you read 1 and 2 Corinthians, they had problems and were obviously not all Spirit-filled. Paul called them worldly, not spiritual in 1 Corinthians 3:1, and they were more interested in spiritual gifts than being spiritual. That's the entire chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. And so this is a common problem for Christians, even today, desiring to see the manifestations of the Spirit instead of being content and walking in the Spirit. It's good. In fact, we're commanded to desire the gifts and the power of God to flow. But if that's your sole focus and you're not flowing with the Holy Spirit, allowing Him to sanctify you, pleasing God, and having a correct and proper relationship with him, being submitted to him. The other stuff is going to be, you're going to have a Corinthian church expression. You're going to have a lot of power and a lot of worldliness going on, and it's not attractive. You know, it actually hurts the kingdom. You know, when Christians are not walking with God in the Spirit, flowing with what he's doing, that's where you start seeing odd things begin to occur that aren't good. So, number five, and then we'll stop on this one. Being Spirit-filled results in the fruits of the Spirit. What are the fruits of the Spirit? That's really the focus of our sermon this morning, at least our foundational passage. It's Galatians 5, 22 and 23. It says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there's no law." So the fruit of the Spirit has a manifestation of something different from the gifts of the Spirit. There's a difference between the gifts of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit. The gifts are sovereignly bestowed and they're irrevocable, which we talked about earlier. You can't earn them. God in his sovereign will and understanding of how he wants his kingdom to operate gifts and equips us all differently that we might be one in unity and see his kingdom manifest. So once they're bestowed on people, they remain whether we are obedient sons and daughters or not. But the fruits of the Spirit flow out of obedience, which is walking in the Spirit of God. It also means resisting the flesh. It means not thinking about how you can gratify your sinful desires, which is Romans 13, 14. It's about how can I please God, walk with him, allow the power of God to flow through me to affect his kingdom. So it's no longer you living for yourself. It's now you flowing in the Spirit of God. That's what true spirituality is. That's a true expression of true spirituality. That is very different than a lot of the world's definitions, isn't it? So we need to understand that as believers, and we need to walk in the Spirit as believers, because that's where the power and the authority and the favor comes from. I've met people who knew I was a pastor, and they'd formed opinions about me. They had preconceived notions of who I am. And then when I finally get to meet them, within the first 30 seconds to a minute, all of a sudden, they don't. The walls they had up, they're gone. I have favor with them, and we're talking about deep things of the Spirit of God. What happened? Well, I'm walking in the Spirit. I have God's presence. The power of the Spirit is flowing through me, and I have favor, you know, with people. And it's his desire. It says on the glue lamb beam out there, if you came through the four doors this morning, it pleases God to give us the kingdom. He wants us individually and corporately, to be a full expression of his kingdom to affect the earth today. That's our portion. That's our bread as believers. That's what he desires to give us. And so my question for this morning, before we have George and Jane here, you guys can kind of wander on up here. We're going to do communion. My question to us this morning is this. Do you want the Holy Spirit? Do you want a full infilling of the Holy Spirit? Do you want the power of God moving in your life? Do you want the favor of God? Do you want the blessing of God flowing through you and in your life? If you want that, I'm just going to ask you to stand this morning, and I'm going to pray and ask God to do that. And we believe he will do that, because the scripture says, "A prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I'm righteous because of what Jesus did on the cross. He took what he did, dying for my sin, and he applied it to me. So I'm a righteous man, not based on my behavior, but what he did." The scripture also tells me if we seek, ask, and knock for the Holy Spirit, he promises to give it. So we can stand here in faith as a little church, individual by individual, and having heard what the Word of God says about what true spirituality is, know that he would like to give us a fresh infilling of the Spirit of God. And if it's your desire, this is good, because it's his desire too. So all I'm going to simply do is ask you to bow your heads with me and just put your hands out like you're going to receive something from the Lord. It's just a faith thing. It pleases God when we have faith like little children. And I like being a little child anyway. But we're Dad's kids running around the church this morning, and he wants to give us a fresh infilling of his Spirit. So here's what we're going to say, and you can repeat this after me. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for my sin. Please forgive me for my sin. Please cleanse and wash me today with your blood. And now I ask for an infilling of your Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, and fill me up. Teach me to walk with you moment by moment. Help me to please you. Please gift and empower me to work in your kingdom. I ask for words to give to people that need them. I ask that you make my hands healing hands to heal those who need it. And I ask, Lord, that you give me your heart of love, that I'd not reject anyone, but I would receive them like you do. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Please rest here. And the church said, Amen.
Thank you. You may be seated.